If you have your Bibles with you here this morning, grab a Bible and turn to 1 Peter as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 here in just a few moments. In elementary school, we began to study the Civil War. And when I was that age, I just fell in love with the Civil War. I loved studying it. I read all kinds of books about it. I was so excited about it. And when I was in about fifth grade, my family took a trip to Pennsylvania, and we got to spend a couple days in Gettysburg, and I was, man, it was still so fantastic. I remember being that young kid, and we went to a shop, and I bought a Union hat, and I was running around the battlefields imagining that I was in the battle, and I was fighting for freedom, and it was so exciting. And during that time, Abraham Lincoln became kind of a hero of mine. Throughout the rest of elementary school and the junior high. And I read a lot about Abraham Lincoln. He was a man of great success. He was a man of courage, and he was a man of principle. But as I studied Abraham Lincoln, his life wasn't always easy. It wasn't without its hardships. As I read and I studied about him, there were some things about him that I admired and some things that he kind of came through. Let me share some of those with you this morning. In 1831, Abe Lincoln had lost his job, and in 1832, he was defeated in a run for the Illinois state legislature. In 1833, he failed in business. 1834, he was elected to Illinois state legislature. In 1835, his sweetheart died, and then he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated in a run for the Illinois House Speaker. In 1843, he was defeated in a run for the Congress. 1846, he was elected to Congress, but in 1848, lost the renomination. In 1849, rejected for a land officer position. In 1854, he was defeated in a race for Senate. In 1856, he was defeated in a run for nomination for vice president. In 1858, he was again defeated for the U.S. Senate. And then in 1860, he was elected president of the United States. Now, I know that the things that I read, maybe it paints kind of a gloomy picture of Abraham Lincoln's life. And throughout those things, there were great successes as well. And I didn't mention those successes. But I want us to understand that success doesn't come without failure. And success doesn't come without hardships. That we have to struggle through some things in order to become who we're intended to be. So we often talk about being an example of Christ. And we often talk about being a person who leads others to Jesus and being this Christian. And we don't get to that point without going through struggles in life. And we don't get to that point without getting some discipline in our lives. And we don't get to that point unless we understand that our failures, the things that we struggle with, these things help us to grow. And they help us to mold to be who God wants us to be. So this morning, we're going to read together in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read as Peter gives some insight into growing in Christ and living for him. So let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, that became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, So then the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. As we look at this idea of growing in the Lord, one of the things that we need to understand is the importance of repentance. See, there comes a time in our life where we have to grow up. There becomes a time in our life when we have to realize that we have some responsibility and we need to take some ownership of our lives. And we have to do this spiritually. We realize that we have to move from where we are and we need to discover who God wants us to be. And we have to make a choice to have a desire to live for Him and then do the things in our life that make us be able to do that. See, growing as Christians means that we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to the Word of God. To be who God wants us to be means that we can't be who we used to be, and we can no longer desire to be who we used to be. Peter here says, look, you need to turn away from your sins. And he lists some sins here. He says, turn away from things like malice. We have a wicked will. We sometimes have a desire to hurt others, and this here refers to maybe that deep-seated feeling that we have of anger, and we have to get rid of that. That hatred, that bitterness that sometimes that we can hold on to towards others, we can't have that in our life anymore if we're going to be a positive example of Christ. We can't do that. And as Christians, sometimes we want to. We have somebody who hurt us or somebody that we don't like, and we don't hold on to that malice. And Peter says that you have to get rid of deceit in your life. We need to quit being and living in a dishonest way. We need to get rid of acts of deception. We need to quit misleading people and quit being a person who are two-faced and get rid of that deceit in our life. And he says that we have to look at the idea of hypocrisy and we can't be hypocrites. We got to quit pretending that we're something that we're not. We need to be real. We need to be real and not be hypocrites. And I know that I have some friends who like the idea of being real, and they use the idea of being real to be a jerk. Hey, it's just who I am. And people should just accept me for who I am. I'm just being real. And the idea here is, Peter isn't telling you, hey, don't be a hypocrite, be a real jerk. What Peter is saying here is, understand who you are in Christ. And let people see the struggles that you have, but live for Him. And what he's saying here is, quit pretending that you're living for Him if you're not. And he says here, don't envy. Don't be resentful. Don't look at other people and say, man, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do the things they were doing. Don't compare yourselves to others. Get that out of your life. And he says here, don't slander. Backbiting and lies. This is a broad idea. It refers to things like being critical, offering too many criticisms, judgmental attitudes, gossip and condemnation and grumbling. This talks about speaking against or about someone in a way that tears them down and destroys them. And we think about growing in Christ and we say, why would a Christian do that? It's a great question. Why would a Christian do that? But do we see it? Do we see it maybe far too often? Remember the end of this passage that I read says that people can see God and glorify Him. How are they going to glorify a God when God's people treat each other in this way? And he says, get rid of these things in their life. And this isn't something that you can just do by getting rid of things. It doesn't say, it can just make this plan and say, okay, I'm going to get rid of the sin in my life. What Peter says here is, if you're going to repent and turn away from the sin, that means you have to turn towards something else. And in verse 2, he says, you turn towards God's Word. This is a common theme in 1 Peter. This idea of God's Word and the role that it plays in your life. Peter says, look, newborn babies, and he makes this analogy, newborn babies, they desire milk. And this milk satisfies them, and this milk enables them to grow. And if they don't have this milk, they don't grow. And he's writing to believers, and he's saying, look, be like newborn babies. You need to have a sincere desire to drink the milk of God's Word. In order that you and I, in order that we can grow in a relationship with Jesus, so that we can mature in our faith. And just like a baby, they need daily, consistent nutrition. It's not something they get once a week or once a month. And it's not, they need to be consistent in their life, and we need to have this consistency in our life. A daily, consistent nutrition of God's Word. Pure milk is what Peter says. This is opposite of the sinful desires that we listed earlier. Do we want those sinful desires, or do we want the pure milk of God's Word? Instead of those things in our life that control us, let's turn our eyes on Jesus and long for the truth of His Word. You see here, it's time. It's time in our lives, or comes a time when we need to grow up. And we quit acting like we're still in junior high. Junior high maybe in our real lives, and junior high in our faith. And there comes a time when we have to be adults. And we have to take responsibility for our faith. The more that we feast upon God's Word, the more we realize God's grace, the more we understand His grace, the more we want His grace, the more time we spend in His Word, we grow, and this isn't optional. It's required if you're going to grow. I don't care how much you want to grow in your faith. If you don't spend time seeking God's Word, it's not going to happen. Repent. Turn away from other things in your life and turn towards God's Word. And Peter says that then you can taste the kindness of the Lord. And we know that is good. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. This morning, let's take refuge. Let's take refuge in a God who is good, a God who loves us, and turn to Him and begin to build a solid foundation on who He is. In verses 4 through 8, Peter speaks of this foundation, building a foundation. Having understood and focused upon the need of knowing God's Word, and Peter talks about the idea of the written Word of God, he begins to change, and he says, to the written Word of God, but you also need to understand the living Word of God. You're building a foundation not just on something that was written, but you're building your foundation on something that is alive, an understanding that Jesus, God Himself, the living Word, He should inspire the believer to know Him more, to grow in faith, not just faith based on words in a book, but built on faith in a person of Jesus. In verse 4, it says, come to Him. This isn't talking about salvation. There is a time in our life we come to Him at salvation. There is a time that we come and we accept Christ as our Savior. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. We're moving beyond this. He's talking to a believer and he says, come to Him. You need to have a direct, intentional relationship with Jesus. Every single day you need to come to Him. What he's saying is have an intimate fellowship with Him, to know Him and to walk with Him in a real and personal way. He is the living stone. Come to Him, know Him, walk with Him. He says, this stone, it's rejected by men. But this stone is not rejected by God, chosen and precious to the Father. This is the one that had been tasted and found to be gracious. He is the living stone. He is the giver of life. He's the one who suffered death. He's the one who offered redemption for our sin. But He rose triumphantly in the resurrection so that we could escape the penalty of death and we can inherit eternal life. And this is the God who says, come to Me, walk with Me, and be with Me. And Peter reminds us, he's not all are going to accept this. Some are going to reject Christ. He says, in fact, most people have rejected Him. They deny that He was a Christ. They deny that He was a Son of God. They deny that He offered redemption. They deny that He has taken away the sin. But none of these things matter. Because Peter says here, look, it doesn't matter what men think of Jesus. He was approved by God the Father. He possesses the name that is above every other name. Jesus, the one that at some point every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is God. He brings the glory of the Father. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and He's precious in the sight of the Father. And then Peter says in verse 5, he says, you also. He says, build your life as living stones upon the spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood, and we need to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, He is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we build our life upon Him. And He calls us a holy priesthood before the Lord. That we serve Him, and that priesthood, in the Old Testament, that was just a certain tribe. It's no longer that. There are only certain people who could come before God. It's no longer that. We have the opportunity to come to Him. We are pleasing and acceptable to Him. We now have access to the throne room of God. We can come into His presence, and we can approach the Lord with our praise and our worship, and we can come to God with our needs. And because of this, He says, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now think about that verse. As we build a life on the foundation of Jesus, by the mercies of God, because of God's grace and mercy to us, we can do this. We live in a world where we still think things are about us, and we think we deserve things, and we talk about these things, and God refers to us offering ourselves as a sacrifice to Him, as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable. And He says here in Romans, He says, and don't be conformed to the world. And that's what Peter says in the first verse we read about. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Get rid of the things in the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's word. Take away the sin in our life. Change what we're doing. Change your mind. Change the things we think about. Be renewed by Him. And then Peter refers to a few Old Testament passages. He says, build your life on the cornerstone of Jesus. In verse 6, this refers to Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. See, Christ came with a purpose. And He came with a purpose, and with that purpose, He gives us the opportunity to live life with purpose. And as we embrace the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, as we understand that God made provisions for our salvation and that it is finished in the work of Christ, and we have this gracious provision, we can live victorious. But a foundation not built on Jesus, it's going to collapse. Peter makes a contrast. He says, for those who disbelieve, and he refers to Psalm 118:22 that says, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He says, look, there's a truth. There is a cornerstone that is Jesus. He's a chief cornerstone. And their denial in that did not take away from the fact that He's still the cornerstone, that He is still God. And there are many that have rejected and turned away, but it doesn't change who He is. And He abides. He's still the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. But then He refers to Isaiah 8:14. He says, then He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock of to stumble over and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And He says, look, there are going to be those who aren't going to believe. There are going to be those who are going to reject. There are going to be those who don't receive Christ. And these people are destined as a stumbling block. They're destined to eternal condemnation. And there is no hope. They cannot stand because they're not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. However, the foundation of God's word is sure. It never changes. It never goes away. It's never going to be conquered. If we build our foundation there, it's there for eternity, and it is settled, and that's what God offers Himself for us. He offers this to us that we can live triumphantly over sin and death and hell. And let's just stop and think for a second. How many times have you heard a sermon about growing in the Lord? And you heard a sermon about things that you should do, and you quickly grow frustrated. You quickly begin to feel guilty, and you think, if I could just do more, I could just be more, and you struggle with the fact that you're not that. And then we have these failures in our life, and we begin to beat ourselves up over our failures and wish we could be and do more. But we need to understand something, and Peter points this out here. One is, you need to understand that you are acceptable. You are a chosen race. You are chosen by God. You have come from nothing, being rejected, to accepted. We live a life where we want to be accepted. We care about what people think. We care about what people say about us. We want to be accepted. And this idea of acceptance is so important. Look, we do a lot of things to be accepted. We want people to like us, and for some of us that means that we make decisions based on acceptance, the kind of car we drive, the where we buy a house, the house that we have. We make decisions about careers and different things because we want people to accept us. And we're driven by this acceptance because we want people to care about us. Know something here this morning. You, as a believer, are accepted. You are chosen. You are loved by God. And no matter what happens in our lives, No matter how much struggle we have, know this morning you are accepted. And verse 9 also talks about the idea of value. I want you to know this morning that you are valuable, that God has value on you. And we think about worth, and I'm not talking about worth by money. I'm talking about worth like your self-worth. And we place value on things with some different kinds of criteria. One of the ways we place value on something is by what somebody's willing to pay for something, what somebody's willing to offer for something. We have done this youth yard sale at our church for many, many years. And I'll have people drop off something to me, and they'll say to me, "You need to sell this and make sure you don't get less than some dollar amount for that because it's worth that." And I just kind of nod, and maybe you're one of the people that have said that to me, and I kind of nod, but here's the deal. It's not worth more than somebody's going to pay for it. It's worth what somebody's going to hand me for it. Our value is determined by what somebody will pay. And here's something else I've noticed through life that sometimes maybe alters that value. If somebody who is important owns something, then sometimes that raises the value. If somebody who is famous has something and they sell it, and then I sell the same thing, maybe it's not as valuable when I sell it because I'm not as important as the person who owned it. So let's think about that in the context of our relationship with God. Okay, value comes by what somebody is willing to pay for something. You want to know why I think you are valuable? Because Jesus paid his life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. That's how much value you have. Why do I think that you're valuable? Because you belong to God. You are his. You don't belong to some nobody. As a believer, you are his. And because you belong to him, you have great value. And so this morning, know that you are valuable. Also know this morning that you're capable. In verse 9, he says that we're a royal priesthood. A priest was somebody who could come to God. They were somebody who could minister on God's behalf. And he calls us a royal priesthood. Look, we have the ability to do what God has called us to do. We have the ability to serve others. We have the ability to do that. Too many times I have visited with Christians who say, "I want to serve, but I don't really have anything to offer. I don't really know what I can do." And you are capable. You are capable of serving. You have all the talent and all the ability. You have everything you need because God has given it to you. We can serve him. And then in verse 9 and 10, we really see the picture of something that is extremely important. And I know this morning some of you need to hear this. And you really need to hear this. You are forgiven. There's no three words that communicate our self-worth more than that. You are forgiven. There are some of you that are so badly holding on to sin in your life. You're holding on to something that you did, and you are not allowing God to free you from that. You're not allowing God to use you because this sin still holds on to your life, and you need to know this morning you are forgiven, that God has taken that away. We need to come to him and understand that, look, he wiped away our sin. We're not accountable to that sin anymore. He has taken that away from us. They are forgotten. They're gone. They're erased. Jesus will treat this for eternity like it never existed. And we need to live in that forgiveness to get rid of that. See, God is in the business of forgiving sin. And he can take all that sin away. It doesn't matter what we've done. He can take it away. Our past can be purged when we come to him in repentance and asking for that forgiveness. And when we do this, we need to behave like those who are in Christ. Let's look at those last couple verses again. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. So again, Peter reminds us that we're aliens and strangers in this world. We don't belong to this world anymore. We our value's not here. And I think that's the importance of understanding that we're forgiven and that we're acceptable and these things, and that we have value in him because we're not this world. That's not where thick stuff comes from anymore. And so the command here is basic. He says, look, because of who you are in Christ, then let's stop living for things that don't matter and start living for things that do and live this holy life. We have a new identity. The sin which destroys us no longer has to destroy us. The sin which has taken root in our lives no longer has to do that. And we can now live in the freedom and joy and love of Jesus. Sin is ugly and painful, but living with God is free. And that is all taken away. And Peter says here, he says, turn away from that. Run away from that. Get that out of your life. But instead, keep your behavior excellent. For those that Peter wrote to, they understood this. This really communicated to them. See, these were people that they had made some choices that even though they were good for God, that the world they lived in pointed them as evil people. You see, they refused to worship the emperor as God, and so the people there, they looked at them and they said, look, you're traitors and you're atheists because you don't worship the emperor. They began to struggle, and wherever Christianity took hold, the temple wasn't making money, and so they were viewed as wrong for that. And they didn't support the Roman ideas of self and power and conquest. Instead, they had this idea of self-sacrificing and giving and putting others first, and they were viewed as weak, and they were viewed as not being strong people. And maybe you've thought that, or maybe you've heard that you know, Christianity is for the weak and following Jesus is for the weak. They were looked on as evil and wrong for these things. And these Christians, they lived in this Roman culture, and they exposed and rejected the immorality of their culture. And when they rejected the immorality of their culture and these things that people loved and the things that made people money, when they began to expose these things, they were looked at as all kinds of names. And you've heard the names even listed today. Look, we're arrogant. We don't care. We've got some phobia or something because we do these things. And Peter says, look, this is happening. This is happening all around. He says, and people are going to look, and they're going to look at you as evildoers for standing for what's right. But he says, but when you do this and you live this way, you have the opportunity that they will see your good deeds and glorify your God. As they observe your behavior, you have the opportunity then to point people to Jesus. I'm not different because I want to be different. I'm different because there's a God who made a difference in my life. Our growth and our maturity in the Lord, it's not just about what's good for us. It's about what's good for our world. It's what's good for our community. It's what's good for our families and for those around us. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Think for a moment and be honest. Does your behavior point people to Jesus? That I interact with my children, does it point them to Jesus? The way that I respond to the crises in our world and the way that I visit with people about my feelings and their feelings, does it point people to Jesus? Do the things that I post on things like social media, the things that I say in public, does it point people to Jesus? This morning, does your behavior point people to Jesus? I'm going to ask this, won't you take a moment? And you take a moment and you really ask God to reveal your heart to Him and allow Him to speak to you and consider what God may have for you. And this morning, wherever you are, wherever you're sitting, respond to Him.